Now, we're doing a series over these few weeks on generosity, and Oz spoke last week on it. I wasn't here, and I haven't actually listened to his message, so I may say exactly the same as he did, which is great, because that means it's definitely from God. Or I may contradict him, in which case I'm definitely from God. Or it may be that you weren't listening to either him or me, and so have absolutely no idea what either of us are talking about. All of those are possibilities. Or you listened attentively, and our messages dovetail together in the most incredible way, because we're all thinking on the same page. That's what we're hoping will be the case. So we're continuing this series thinking about generosity. But first, I want to start by asking a question. Now, some of you will probably know the answer to all these questions. Maybe if you're like me, a little, as some have unkindly said, a little bit nerdy, you'll be like, oh, we know all these answers. Or maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be disagreeing with the answers, but we'll see. Are these things really true? I want to think about some counterintuitive things that we know about the world around us. Which falls fastest, a heavy object like a cannonball or a light one like a tennis ball? If you don't allow for air resistance, can anyone tell me which would fall fastest? Now, I know some of you will know this, but sorry? They fall at the same speed. That's right. Now, a lot of people think that's just not possible. Surely a heavy object would fall faster than a light one. That does seem logical. But if you remove the factor of air resistance, that isn't the case. I did have the formula explaining why that is the case. It's all to do with force equals mass times acceleration and gravitational force and acceleration. But that would have sidetracked me for 10 minutes, so I thought I wouldn't do that. But it seems counterintuitive. A heavy object falls at the same speed as a light one. And you often hear people say, oh, you know, they were so much heavier, they fell faster. Actually, that's not true. Unless, of course, they had a bigger surface area, so increased their resistance. Just thought I'd get that in before someone else did. Which freezes first, hot or cold water? That's sort of symbolic. Hot water isn't actually a red cube. That's simply a symbolic representation. But which freezes first, hot or cold water? Anyone going to be brave? Hot water. Yes, hot water. When it's the same quantity in this equivalent container, hot water will freeze faster than cold water. Now, people think, no, that can't be, because surely, you know, someone once said to me sarcastically, what does it do, gain momentum or something? In fact, no one knows why hot water freezes faster than cold water. There's all sorts of theories out there, the three major ones, which I won't go through, but no one really knows why hot water freezes faster than cold water. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? You think logically cold water would freeze faster, but it doesn't. Where are you most likely to get help? Imagine you fall over and you break both legs, and so there you are sort of trying to hop along on your broken legs, and you think, I really need some help here. Where are you more likely to get help? In a busy city centre or on a quiet country road? Now, you would think that the place to break your legs and get help is a busy city centre. In fact, according to a major study, I did write the name down, I haven't got it to hand, the people who did the study, called the Bystander Study, shows that, in fact, you are less likely to be helped the more people there are there. Because everybody thinks someone else is going to do it. So they see you there hopping along with your legs hanging off, and if it's a crowd, everyone thinks, oh, someone else will deal with that. I don't need to bother. Whereas if it's a country road and you've just got one person walking their dogs, the dogs will help you. You will find someone will help, because they'll know that if they don't help, no one else will. Again, seems counterintuitive, but it's true. The final one, and this is where hopefully you'll see a connection between this and the message. Who is likely to be happier? Someone who gives their money away, or someone who spends all their money on themselves? Our culture would say that in order to be happy, you have to have money, spend it on yourself. It's all about experiences. It's all about you. It's all about your needs. In fact, the Bible doesn't agree. Acts 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul is here quoting Jesus. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then Proverbs 22 verse 9, the generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. It seems counterintuitive. Our society tells us that if you want to be happy, then focus on yourself, your needs, all me time, me this, me that, get money, spend it on yourself. Jesus and the Bible say the opposite. They say, actually, if you want to be happy, don't spend the money on yourself, give it away. That is the way to true happiness. Seems as counterintuitive as hot water freezing first and heavy and light objects falling at the same time. Let's see if that actually is the case. Seems counterintuitive, but it's true. But this is one of the hardest areas of discipleship. And that's because it challenges, at a very deep level, the lies that our culture tells us and also the things that we generally believe. This is one of those subjects that I find preaching on is the one most people are likely to respond negatively to. And that's, of course, because it impacts all of us. See, if I was to preach on the evils of a particular activity, apart from the people who are actually doing that activity, the rest of us wouldn't be bothered. We think, well, I don't do that, so it doesn't bother me. If I said, for example, stamp collecting was evil, the two or three people who collect stamps in the church might be put out, but the rest of us would say, well, we were always a bit suspicious of people who collected stamps, to be honest. They always seemed a bit dodgy. I mean, darkened rooms and tweezers and funny lights and gluing things. I don't know. It's all a bit weird. We're not surprised stamp collecting's evil. And you'd be very happy for us to say that our policy as a church from now on, that you cannot become a member if you collect stamps, or you're an unrepentant stamp collector. If you've repented and you're fighting against it, that's okay. But obviously, if you're still indulging in the odd bit of soaking it off the envelope, we'll know. So it's just the best example I can think of without offending anyone. Usually my examples offend half the church. You all tell me now you do collect stamps, but never mind. So we don't mind when we challenge things that don't actually impact us. The problem with talking about money and giving and generosity is that it impacts all of us, because all of us will have the capacity to be generous. Now you might be thinking, well, not me, I'm a hard up student, or not me, I'm hard up in other ways, or I don't earn very much. But actually all of us have the capacity to be generous. We may not be able to be as generous as other people, but we can all be generous. And so therefore when we look at this subject, it hits all of us. And we all think, ooh, I don't like this so much. Why can't we keep the stamp collecting? This is a bit more personal. This is challenging me about whether or not I believe our culture that says happiness and security is found in accumulating wealth, or whether or not I believe Jesus, who says happiness and security is found in the kingdom of God, following him and living our lives for him and for others. And there's no way around that. It becomes a very real personal challenge for each of us. So I want to look at the passage, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in a city called Corinth, and he's talking about this whole issue of what should be our attitude to money and to generosity. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we need to think about that passage and think about some of these key things that will apply to us. And this is, it's true for all of our messages, but it's especially true for this one, that we must not fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I hope so-and-so's listening. I often have done that. I listen to a message and I think, oh, pity so-and-so wasn't there. They needed that. Of course, I don't, but they really needed that. This is not one of those messages. I don't think that's ever true, but it's especially not true for this one. We're not to sit here thinking, oh, well, I hope so-and-so's listening. This applies to all of us, because all of us have the capacity to be generous. So some key things we need to remember. Firstly, we need to give with the right attitude. It says in the passage, God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there, some of you will know this, the Greek word translated cheerful is hilarion, from which we get hilarious. Now, I wonder, when was the last time you felt hilarious about giving? You know, sitting there, chuckling away, and your family say, oh, what's going on? I say, oh, I'm just doing my gift aid form. I've just increased it 50%. Oh, I tell you, oh, it just cracks me up. I just love giving so much. I've just decided to, oh, I'm going to write another check. Oh, stop, you're killing me. It's so funny. It doesn't quite fit, does it? Most of us will be like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm filling in a check. You know, Eric made me feel bad for that sermon, so I thought, better do something. And, you know, mission, people need the gospel, so I'd much rather spend the money on myself, but, you know, have Oz round otherwise, so, yeah, I'm doing it like this. God wants us to give cheerfully, but how on earth can we do that? Because our culture tells us it's madness. Our culture tells us, no, you don't want to do that. How can we give cheerfully? Firstly, we need to remember who it is for and what it is achieving. Why are we giving? We're giving partly as an expression of gratitude to God who has done so much for us. We'll look at it again in a moment, but that last verse in that passage, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's as if Paul is saying, hang on a minute, you're flinching about giving a bit of money. God gave his son to die on a cross to rescue you from a lost eternity. Compared to that gift, yours actually is seeming a little bit insignificant. We need to remember who it is we're giving to. When we give to support God's work around the world, we're not giving to individuals, you're not giving to Eric or Oz or the elders or whatever. We are giving to the Lord. And it's an expression of our gratitude to him for what he has done for us. And if we didn't want to give, what does that say about our sense of gratitude? I read a thing at Christmas, a thank you letter that a little girl had written, and it said, dear auntie, thank you for my present. I liked it, but not very much. And there's a wonderful honesty in that, but that's almost, I think, what we seem to say to God if he gauged our gratitude in relation to our giving. That we'd be saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. We're very grateful, but not very much, because we actually want to keep all our money for ourselves. What does it say about our sense of gratitude if that's what we're doing? We need to also remember what it's achieving. Whatever you do with your money, other than giving it away, will be of very limited short-term value. The things you buy are tomorrow's junk and rubbish. They will end up on the tip. They will end up in the dustbin. The things that you think are so amazing, so trendy and cool that you're wearing them now, they will one day be out of fashion. Even Ollie's clothes will one day be out of fashion and be thrown away. And people will be saying, who would have ever worn this? Some of us say that already. Everything we spend our money on will come to nothing if we spend it on things in this world, because it is temporary. It is fading away. It will come to nothing. It has no ultimate purpose. The things that we give for God to use in his service are eternal. And God will use them to advance his kingdom, to bless other people, to save people's lives, to bring people to faith. And those things we carry into eternity. We need to also remember where it all comes from in the first place. And I think this is really important. Verse 8 of the passage, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, that's the thing we so often lose sight of. When God asks us to give, he's actually only asking us to give what was his in the first place. You may think, well, no, I've worked hard for my money, you know, I did it myself. Well, actually, you did it with the gifts that God has given you. I heard, an example that really illustrated this a little bit, how we can fool ourselves. Guy was preaching a little bit on a subject like this, and someone said to him afterwards, that's not true. I've done it myself. Just hard work. I've done it myself. And then the pastor said, well, can I pray with you? And he said, what are you going to pray? He said, I'm going to pray that for the next year, God withdraws all blessing and help from you, and that you do it solely by yourself, as you boasted you can. And the guy was like, oh, I don't know, and immediately began to realize it was a very foolish thing to say. Anything we achieve in life, we achieve because God has equipped us to do it. He has enabled us to do it. He has created the opportunities for us to do it. Now, yes, we have to be responsible stewards of those things. We have to use the gifts he's given us, but they are gifts. The very nature of that word, gift, tells us we didn't earn it. So no matter how successful you think you are, you're only in that position because God has placed you there. And so when God asks us to give, he's actually asking us to return to him some of what was his in the first place. So God has blessed us to do that. And it's interesting what the passage says, that having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, God is realistic. He provides for his people, but then he also provides for us so that we can be a blessing for others. He doesn't bless us so that we can just hoard it all for ourselves. He wants us to be a channel through which we then bless the world, and through which, by our giving, as well as our prayers and our service and everything else, God's work is grown around the world. We are blessed so we can bless others. And that means our giving should be sacrificial. There should be an element of sacrifice to it. What does that look like? What would that mean? Well, again, that would mean different things for different people. But what it does mean is that there should be an element of the giving that hurts. Now, you might think, well, hang on a minute, Eric, you just said earlier it had to be hilarious, and now you're saying it's going to hurt. Well, I don't know many people who put those two things together. Yeah, you're at the dentist, he says, this is going to hurt. No, excuse me. That's so funny. Take that tooth out. Just does me every time you say that, Mr. Dentist. How on earth can it be sacrificial and hilarious at the same time? Well, it can because of the motivation. Because our desire is to see God's will fulfilled, to see God's kingdom come, to see people being touched by God's work. And part of the way in which that happens is through our giving. What does sacrificial look like? Well, it needs to be in proportion to what God gives us. So if you're on a lower income, I'm not suggesting for a minute you go and take out one of those sort of ridiculous loans for like £10,000 at an astronomical interest rate and put that in the offering next week and say, oh, I've really given sacrificially. That would be ludicrous. Would achieve nothing. We give in proportion to what God has given us, which means the more he's given us, the greater the responsibility we have to use what he's given us wisely. And we don't make ourselves poor. In the previous passage, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 13, Paul says this, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. So the Bible is not saying that we should just give up everything, sell our house and live in a tent. What it is saying is that we need to consistently, reflectively, prayerfully give sacrificially without necessarily putting ourselves in poverty, but nonetheless impacting our lifestyle. If you're able to give and still do absolutely everything you've ever wanted to do, you are not giving sacrificially. Because the sacrifice is that moment where you think, I could have done that, but because I'm giving and it's right that I'm giving, it means I can't actually fulfill the lifestyle I would like to have. I would like to sort of dream of having. So there should be that element of sacrifice, but it should be in proportion. Now, there can come circumstances where we literally have to give up everything for our faith. Circumstances of persecution, for example, things like that. It may well be that a time comes when we literally, as is true for many believers around the world, we literally have to give up everything, lose everything for our faith. And that's absolutely fine, but that will be in a particular set of circumstances. In the time in which we are at the moment, we're called to live generously, sacrificially, joyfully giving, but in proportion to what we earn and in proportion to our situation. That's why I want us to just ask ourselves honestly this morning, and I'm not going to go round and put you on the spot, but can you honestly say, if an angel was here this morning with sort of like the Barton section of the heavenly accounts, and the angel was going round, I don't know if they use sage in heaven, probably not because it's perfect in heaven, and they're sort of going round with the heavenly accounts and reviewing income and giving, I wonder how we would feel. Would we be able to honestly say, in the light of eternity, in the light of all that God has blessed us with, we are truly good stewards and have sought to use our money generously and in accordance with God's will? Or would we flinch a little bit? I was going to get around to that. I kept meaning to do that. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't have bought those extra DVDs or that extra food or those extra clothes or whatever your particular thing is. I find most people have a particular weakness that they spend their money on. I'm sure you can all think right now probably of someone else's weakness. They spend money on that. We all tend to have those things. Can you honestly say that you're giving sacrificially in the light of eternity? Or is part of you starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable? Actually, I'm not really doing what I could do for God's work. It's an important question. Very practical note, some of you are new to the church, you might say, well, actually, I'd like to give to Barton, but it's about as easy to give to Barton as it is the sort of North Korean Christian church. How on earth do you go about it? I don't know how to do it. You never take up an offering. That's something people say if you're fairly new to the church. Why don't you take up an offering? Well, there's a very good reason for that. We do not want to give the impression that church is primarily about asking people for money. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a bit ironic, bearing in mind today's sermon, but we actually very rarely preach on this topic. It's not like we do this every week, so usually only once a year that we cover this topic, because it is part of Christian discipleship. But we don't take up an offering because we don't want guests and visitors and people who are new to think that that's the priority. It's not. We're not primarily interested in that. We want people to meet God, to encounter the living God through the Holy Spirit and to grow in faith. But if you do want to give, there's forms out on the welcome table and you can give sort of direct debity things or cash, used non-sequential notes in a large suitcase marked for Eric. Anything like that is absolutely fine. But all of the information is out on the welcome desk. And if you have maybe started coming to Barton and you've been thinking, well, I ought to get around to giving, but I never have, then this would be a good time to start. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm still giving the same as I was when I joined Barton in 1957. Two shillings and threepence, in which case it may be time to increase it because inflation and things has an effect. That's a question between you and God, but it's a crucially important question. Sometimes we think, it doesn't really matter then if it's just between me and God. Actually, it's far more scary if it's between you and God. You think Oz in a temper is scary. You don't want to get on the wrong side of God, I tell you. And what is the result? The result is God's glory as the work of the gospel is advanced. In verse 13, it says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. That is incredible. God is glorified by our generosity. God provides the resources for us. He entrusts them to us. We're free to use them as we like. But as we use them sacrificially and generously in his service, it results in glory and praise to God. We've been thinking a lot over recent months about the history of Barton Church and how the church started. And pretty well all of us here, by the very fact we're here, have benefited from Barton Church. We would give thanks to God for the church. But it came into being, humanly speaking, because two men invested 6 months of their salary in order to start the church. They gave sacrificially, and it has resulted in 60 years of praise to God. And for me, that's one of the things that really motivates me in my giving. When I'm tempted to buy yet another DVD or to increase my Sky package even larger because, you know, I just want to watch even more stuff that I record and then never have time to watch. Or whatever it is that I'm tempted by. I think, yeah, I could do that. Or we could maintain giving so that God is glorified through people coming to faith in Christ around the world, through the needs of the poor being met, through the work of the church in so many different ways across the city and all sorts of different community projects can continue. We have to make that choice. But if we make the right choice, it results in God's glory. It also reflects God's generosity. So if you want to sort of leave here with if you like, a summary, I would say the two reasons we should give sacrificially are that it brings God glory and reflects his generosity. Verses 14 to 15, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is one of the great qualities of the God we worship? He is a generous God. The word give or giving appears in the Bible over 1,000 times. God is a giving God. He is a generous God. He loves to give and to bless and to be generous. And as his people, we are supposed to reflect something of his character. People are supposed to look at the church and look at believers and see something of what God is like. And in doing that, they should see that God is a generous God. God has given us so much in Jesus. That's what that last verse is really emphasizing. Therefore, we should seek to be generous in return. I want to finish by where I started, really. Why are generous people happier, in summary? We know that objects fall at the same speed. We know that hot water freezes first. And if you break your leg in Canterbury, you're pretty well doomed. But why is it true that generous people are happier? Actually, it is because when we give, we reflect the character of God. We become more in his image, which is what we were created to be. And so when we actually give, when we are generous, we are actually fulfilling part of the purpose for which we exist. And that's why we feel happier. That's why we feel satisfied. That's why we feel good, because we are actually doing what we were created to do. And when we're selfish and when we keep money for ourselves and when we aren't moved by the needs of others, either to hear the gospel through the church or physical needs in other ways, then we are actually denying part of the purpose for which we were created. See, right at the beginning of the Bible, God creates the first humans and he makes them in his image. And the idea is that as image bearers, they bring to the world something of who God is and what God is like. And the more we conform to that, the happier we are, the more satisfied we are, the more fulfilled we are. Because that is the very reason for which we exist. And the more we move away from that, the less satisfied we are, no matter how much wealth we have. I was saying on the news, Diego Costa's thinking of going to China. He's going to be earning £650,000 a week after tax. After tax, £650,000 a week. That will not satisfy him. Unless he's very generous, Because no matter how much he has, he will be moving in opposition to the purpose for which he was created. And the greater degree to which we do that, the less we will be satisfied. So why should we give? We should give. There's lots of other reasons. We should give because we love people. We should give because we're concerned for them. We have compassion. All of those things are true as well. But as I was preparing this, it really struck me that one of the reasons we should give is actually a selfish one. Because we want to find and know the fullness of God at work in our lives. We want to experience more and more what it is to reflect the image and character of God. And you cannot do that unless you're generous, because that's a key part of who God is. And you don't have to have lots of money to be generous, because God looks at how much you have. That's the whole thing of the widow's mite, for those who are familiar with that story. The widow who puts a very small amount of money into the temple where Jesus was in Jerusalem, and some people are a bit dismissive of it, like, oh, it's not very much money. And Jesus said, no, actually, she gave all that she had to live on. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, if you have lots of money, you just put in a small amount and God thinks the same. We miss the whole point of the passage. She gave all that she had. So God isn't concerned with the amount. He's concerned with the attitude, that it's sacrificial, that it's generous, and that it reflects what we have been entrusted with by him to give to others. I know for some of you, you think, well, I don't really need this message. I'm already giving sacrificially. That's wonderful. For others of you, maybe this is something you know. It's your battle. This is your idol. This is your struggle. That you really do place your security in money and not in God. So some of you, maybe you're newer to the church. This is something you've never even thought of. It's got nothing to do with God, what I do with my money. But if we're to reflect a generous God, we have to be a generous people. And as we do that sacrificially, we will discover that hilarious joy that comes from being made into the image of Christ. Shall we pray? Just take a moment to be still before the Lord and just ask yourself in your heart that question. Do you know? Are you able to say, yes, I am generous. Yes, I am doing what God has asked me to do. I am a good steward of the things he's entrusted to me. Or are you thinking, oh, I don't know. Bring that to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, when we think of all that you've done for us, creating us, loving us, sustaining us, protecting us, answering our prayers, and most of all, sending the Lord Jesus to die the most agonizing death in history so that we could be forgiven for the self-inflicted sin that was ruining our lives. Lord, when we think of all that you have done for us, our gratitude expressed in whatever way seems utterly inadequate. But Lord, we are truly thankful. And we want to be your image bearers in this world. We want to be daily made more like Christ. We want your character more and more to flow through us. And Lord, we know that each of us have those little idols that we hang on to, that are hindering your work of restoration in our lives. Lord, take those away. Take away all that is hindering your work within us. Shape us, free us, mold us. Make us the generous image bearers that you would have us be. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we have disobeyed those promptings of your Spirit, when we have held on to things that we should have given, when we have avoided those moments when we could have sacrificed. Lord, help us, we pray. You know how weak we can be. But set us free, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen.